member of our church here at Fairview Memorial, and I want to ask you to pray for him as he stands before us. We love Brother Wright, and you lift him up in your prayers.
First of all, before we get started, I just want to thank the committee for allowing me the opportunity to do this. And as has already been said, I do need your prayers. It's an honor, I feel, to try to stand up and teach a lesson on whatever God would lay on our hearts or require of us or ask us to do. And I think that every time I have opportunity to stand and try to proclaim God's word, I really don't know the right word to use, but it's a very type of work that needs to be taken into great consideration, because we do need to use the truth and nothing but the truth. And if we can't use the truth on God's word, then what can we use it? Hey, Brother John. Our subject tonight is easy believism. Before we get into this, I want to make a couple of statements. When we really get to thinking about this and this word, easy believism, and how it's used and how we understand it, it's not really easy believism, but it's actually religious deception. Easy believism, in its truest sense, is a simple plan of salvation that God has already provided. It's the easiest thing there is. It's hard for us sometimes to get into the condition where God can save us. But once we get into that condition, it don't take God but just a millisecond to save us. So that's pretty easy. But the thought of our subject tonight is the way it's used in the world. Easy believism is not something that we can just close our eyes and ears to. It's a disease. It truly is. It's a disease among the world that causes deception. For background tonight, I want to go to the book of John, chapter 10. And I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, then I'm going to skip down to verse 7 and read through verse 10. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Now down in verse 7. "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. The reason I chose this for a background to this is because that's what easy believism tries to substitute. Our way into heaven. Our way unto understanding God. Our way to turning ourselves over to God that we might be able to participate in the plan of salvation to its fullest. It says, as we read, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. There in verse 2, John chapter 10. You know, people are always trying to find a way to get close to God on their own. They want to do things their own way. And if we could all make out our own plan of salvation, it wouldn't last. See, God made a plan of salvation that's good for everyone, regardless of who you are, regardless of where you're from, regardless of your background. It doesn't matter. And that's why God made one plan of salvation. And we must come His way, or else we are that thief or that robber. We're the ones trying to steal into God's kingdom, into the kingdom of heaven. Because we are sinners. We are sinners through and through. And we must be saved before we can go into the sheepfold, before we can enter in and out through the gate. Our shepherd is Jesus Christ, and we can only enter in by Him. We must go through the open door, or we do not enter in. We don't have the ability to make another door. We don't have the ability to build a ladder to get over the wall. We have to go in and out through the door. And of course, that door is Jesus Christ. The things that are mentioned here in verses 7 through 10, when we look at these things, that thief that's mentioned here sounds a whole lot like the devil when we think about it. This is a way he interferes in our daily lives. And believe it or not, I don't care how strong a Christian you are, the devil's always putting up something in front of us. It may not be obvious that it's from him, but there's times and things and places that we go by, that we see, that we hear of. That's places we don't need to be, things we don't need to do, things we don't need to hear of. But they're there. They're in our lives. And the problem with a lot of people today is that they have saw this so much, they have heard it so much, they have witnessed it so much, that's just become part of their daily lives. They just go by, and sometimes they try to ignore it, sometimes they don't. But that's one of the problems and what makes easy believism so easy. We let false doctrines come into our churches. We let traditions get in the way of true worship. So we need to watch out what we're doing, because the devil doesn't always make it plain that it's him. Now, there's a lot of things that we can readily see and we readily try to shun without any problem. I don't think that any of us would be down at any of the bars here in town or any of the places that of ill repute or anything like that. We will readily shun them. But then we hear of it, and we see it, and we don't say anything against it. We just go on, minding our own business, and just let it occur. And when we do that, people that do not know us are saying, well, that's okay with them. They don't say nothing about it. And sometimes we do need to speak up. He's trying to deceive us by trying to make things look a whole lot easier or better for us if we would do things a different way. When we follow the Holy Spirit and not the spirits of this world or of Satan, we can see the truth of God's word. And then we can enter through the door and not have to try to sneak into the kingdom of heaven some other way. You know, when we do some things that are contrary to God's will, there's a little voice inside of us that are saved, and it'll say, you don't need to be doing that. Or it'll say, you shouldn't have done that. And you know, we all get that from time to time. But we don't want people to know that we've done these things. The Bible plainly teaches us to bring our problems to our brethren. They'll pray for us. They'll help us. But we try to cover it up, and we don't want nobody to know that we've done something wrong, when we need all the help we can get all the time. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 12, it says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. When we try to enter into something, regardless of what it is, we first try to follow the rules, but sometimes we can't meet all those rules. So we try to invent a different way. Or we try to sneak a little bribe unto somebody and have them get us in easier. Well, we can't do that with God. And then there's always somebody that they want to do something their own way. And I don't think that there's anybody that when a person sets out to do something says, this is the wrong way, but I don't care, I'm going to do it anyway. I don't think anybody says that. They have their own ideas on how to do things. And without someone to teach them, without knowledge, without wisdom, without counsel, a lot of times they just fail. In a person's own thoughts, the things that they're setting out to do is the correct way. And they will continue that way until they are shown the truth. In following God, they must find the true way, or they will perish in a devil's hell. There's a lot of things that we think is right because Uncle Willie done it or Grandpa Amos done it. Sometimes Uncle Willie and Grandpa Amos had the wrong idea. And we need to find out for ourselves if what they were doing were exactly right. That's probably close. Because Grandpa wouldn't do something to deceive me. And no Uncle Willie wouldn't. But we need to find out. Proverbs 12 and 15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." A person that goes about doing whatever that person wants to do without knowledge or supervision cannot see the errors of their ways. You know, I don't know about you all, but I know when I do something another, and I'm going along and I make a mistake or something other on problem or whatever I'm doing, I'll get a little farther along and say, wait a minute, this ain't working out right. I got to go back and check it over. So when I go back and I check it over and I check it over and I check it over, I'll make that same mistake again. And I'll go right through it and I won't catch it. But if I get somebody else to look at it, they'll look at it and they'll tell me, well, right here's where you made your mistake. So when they show me my mistakes, I can correct it. And the same thing applies to our spiritual needs. If we make a mistake in our beliefs about God, we'll probably make that same mistake the next time that situation comes up because of tradition or Grandpa Amos or Uncle Willie. The person that has no knowledge of right and wrong believes everything that they do is correct, at least in their own eyes. This person knows no sin. However, when this person is enlightened and finds out about their sins, which are many, this person must make a choice. That person must either obey the word of God or else reject the counsel he has been given of God. We talk about making a choice sometimes, and before we can seek God, we do have to make a choice. And that choice is to be obedient unto God. God gives us choices. But just because we make a choice to be obedient unto God and to seek Him out, my friends, that's not salvation. We must seek the Lord with all of our heart. Come to Him believing with all the faith that we can muster that He wants to save us and that He will save us. Adam was a man created in God's own image, sinless and innocent. Adam was given only one law to obey. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Adam failed to keep this law and lost the image of God. He was no longer sinless and innocent. He became separated from God spiritually. He needed to be saved. I thank God that I got saved the same way Adam got saved, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. God's simple plan of salvation has never changed. It's been exactly the same way that Adam got saved as people today get saved. Through Jesus Christ and the work that he done on Calvary. People in olden days believed that it would happen. We believe that it has happened. It's the only difference. It's still the same way. We don't have Adam's experience told to us in the Bible. I believe it happened during the time that God traded the fig leaves for the skins of animals. I believe it was when the time Adam got saved, and that's my opinion. But his children knew the proper sacrifices to make. A lost man would not teach his children proper worship of God. And I base Adam's salvation on that evidence. When we are born into the world, we are innocent, not sinless. We are innocent because we do not know the difference between good and evil. As we know the difference between good and evil, it is not morally, but spiritually. This is the time that we learn in our hearts that we are separated from God because of our sins. This is called the age of accountability. This is not an age of years, but a growth of spiritualness in our lives. It comes at different ages in time in different people's lives. Just because a person reaches a certain age in years, we can't say they're accountable. Or because some extremely young person says, I'm lost, we can't say they're not just because they're young. Like I said, the age of accountability comes at different time periods in different people's lives. We must acknowledge this time in our lives and do something about it because we are dead in sins. How can we correct this situation? We must come to God through Jesus Christ and repent of our sins and ask God to forgive us of our sins. 2 Peter 2 and 9 says, "The Lord is not slack in his promises as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." We must repent of our sins and ask God to forgive us, save our souls. He will not force salvation on us. If this was physical and not spiritual, a mental decision could be made. We could sign a confession slip, and everything would be to God's satisfaction. However, it's not. It is spiritual. That is why God is so long-suffering, so that we can have the time to meet the ends of his plan of salvation. I'm glad that God is long-suffering, because I was 34 years old before I got saved. My dad was 62 years old, same age I am right now, when he got saved. Last summer, I witnessed the baptism of a real good friend of mine that was 92 years old when he got saved. That's amazing. Something you don't hear of too often. He was 92 years old when he got saved. And I thank God that I got to witness his baptism. His plan of salvation has worked from the beginning of time, and it will continue to work as long as time lasts, because God has put his blessings on it, and God knows our hearts. 1 Samuel 16 and 7 says, But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. The world has tried different methods to get to heaven, other than the true plan of salvation. From the beginning, man has wanted to help God by trying other ways. But they do not work, only deceive. You know, I tried to help God save me when I was trying to get saved. I made a whole lot of promises to God. And I done this, and I done that, and I done the other. And you know, none of it works. We cannot help God to save us. We must put our faith and our trust in Him. That all the work's done been done. There's nothing left for us to do but to ask God, believing, to save our soul. Cain did not want to use a blood sacrifice to please God. God had no respect for Cain's sacrifice. Cain got mad. God wanted him to repent and do the proper thing. Cain wanted to do it his own way. It did not work then, and it will not work today. Deception was in Cain's mind, I believe. Because he knew the proper sacrifice to make. He's like a lot of people today. One way is as good as another. My friends, it's not. The children of men wanted to build a tower into heaven. This did not work either. God stopped them at less than 300 feet in height. We have buildings today a lot taller than 300 feet. Some over 1,000 feet tall. God has allowed this because our purpose and our use of them. If we had the idea of building them into heaven, I believe God is still in charge and that He would stop us if our purpose was to reach heaven. I still believe that would work today. The world has tried many ways to reach God in other ways. They try to change the Word of God to suit themselves. Paul told the Galatians in Galatians 1, 6, and 7, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. We see that in our world today. We see that all over. Certainly if it is another gospel, it is not another gospel, but a scam. Man has brought many forms of Christian religions into the world to replace God's simple plan of salvation. 2 Timothy 3 and 13 says, But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. One of the biggest ways of deceiving people is to say one religion is as good as another. If this were true, we would all go under one name and share the same doctrine. Another is that people say that a person must be baptized to be saved. The Bible says we must be saved first, then be baptized. Baptism does not save people's soul. Christ was never lost, but he got baptized of John the Baptist. Another deception is live as good as you can and hope that it's good enough to get you to heaven. I say unto you, it's not. Hell will be full of good moral people because they've never been saved. John 3:18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." There is only one plan of salvation. And if a person has not experienced it, then that person is lost. It is an experience that a person will never forget, because it is the most wonderful experience a person will ever have. It was for me anyway. And sometimes people might get confused and they might not understand that they have been saved. But when the time comes down to it and they get to praying about it and asking God to show them, God will show them when and where they got saved. Because that experience is just as real with God as it is with us. Because you see, He writes our name in the Lamb's Book of Life when we get saved. And all He's got to do is go back to that time and place. Look our name up in the Lamb's Book of Life, and He can show it to us. And He can make us realize that we were saved. Some religions like to talk people into salvation. Someone, usually the speaker, and I will not call that person a preacher, will ask a few questions, then pronounce them saved. This happened to me when I was 12 years old. There was a man asked me four questions. I answered those four questions. He said, "Son, you're saved." That was when I was 12 years old. I didn't get saved till I was 34. But you know what? Wasn't no man around to tell me then. It was only God and me. And you know, it doesn't matter if there's a room full of people, if there's 1,000 people around you, really doesn't matter. It's still a one-on-one experience between you and God. Just like it was with me. It did not work because a man cannot look into the heart of someone else and tell them if they are saved or not. This is still God's work, not ours. God brought me under conviction, and I repented and relied totally on Him. He saved me. God told me that I was saved, not a man. A person will know when and where they got saved at, because it is an experience with God. And there's nothing else like it in our lifetime. Idol worship is a deception and easy to believe in. A person can see their God. However, there is no being in a statue or picture, nor can it communicate with anyone. It is of no help. I have never seen the one and only true living God. However, He has spoke to me, and I know that He is real. I have felt the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes when I pray or I'm preaching, sometimes the Holy Spirit has come upon me and told me what I need to do or what I must do. There are times that He's came upon me and told me that I'm doing something wrong, and I need to stop or change what I'm doing. Then there are times that He comes upon me to chastise me for something I'm doing contrary to His will. And God lets you know when He's doing that. There's not any question. An idol cannot do this. So why worship an idol that is useless and cannot do anything for a person? But you can see it. It's easy. There it is. Mary, the mother of Jesus, whom the Holy Spirit overshadowed in Luke 1 and 35, was and still is the most glorified and blessed woman to ever walk the face of the earth. She, however, had to be saved just like the rest of us because of her sins. She has no power to save, even if some false religions says that she can. I have the utmost respect for her. And this is true, I do. I have the greatest of respect for Mary, the mother of Jesus. That lady can't save me any more than any of you ladies that are sitting here tonight can. This same religion believes that a person can die lost and be prayed out of purgatory and be prayed into heaven. There is no scripture to back this belief up. This is perverting the gospel to its greatest degree. In some of today's religions, the work on Calvary have been done away with. The shedding of blood is never mentioned. Repentance is not required to be saved according to these false religions. To take away the work that Christ did for us on Calvary calls God a liar. Satan is a liar and the father of it. In order for us to overcome the world, this we must do. We must come to God when He calls us. This is called conviction of sin. We must then repent of our sins and confess them to God. Then we ask God to cleanse us and to forgive us of our sins. God will do this if we are sincere in what we tell God and believe that He will save us with all of our heart. A person must try the spirits. If it is of God, He will let us know. If it is of the spirits of the devil, and let us not forget, Satan is powerful, they will not give us the correct answers when we're trying the spirits. God is a spirit, and we must worship Him in truth and spirit. And any other way, just like the sacrifice of Cain, that Cain tried to make, it is not good enough for God and never will be. Without the shedding of Christ's blood, we would still be lost in our sins. My friends, easy believism is not easy. Easy believism is deception. Easy believism is one way that the devil can win souls. He can win souls for himself, not unto God. He wouldn't have it if he could win souls for God. The devil is doing everything he can. And it's just coming in on us a little bit at a time. It's not being pushed on us. It's not being thrown up in our faces, but it's just a little bit of a time, and we're accepting it slowly and surely. My friends, if we don't worship the way that the church at Jerusalem did, then we need to see what we're doing. We need to take a look at what we believe, and we need to take a look at what we're teaching. The church at Jerusalem was our example, and that's the only example we need. God bless you, and I appreciate it. And I thank you so much for listening to me. You were very patient. I appreciate it very much. And again, I appreciate the committee for choosing me for this. And I'm glad it's Brother Johnson's time.